mercy.
Good morning. Oh, I'd be saving that for after the sermon. You know, you know these guys, Rick and your pastoral team and things like that. They really are great, and I always laugh because they're so much more qualified than me. I'm one of these crazy guys that I was an atheist, I was a drug addict, I was an alcoholic, and I was suicidal, and then Christ came into my life, right? And I got saved a long time ago in January of 1990, and I didn't go to Bible college afterwards, I didn't go to seminary, I didn't do anything theological. I'm not one of these weird people that I actually read the Bible and just believe what it says. You know, so it's like, so when people like Rick and Dave and Jim, I have so much more respect for them because they've devoted their life to studying the Word of God. And so I always say when I get to preach, do not hold me to that standard, please, because you might be disappointed. No, I'm kidding. I don't know what you're going to be. It's a funny thing. I remember Rick and I remember Cranston Christian Fellowship. I remember back in 1998, when nobody knew the Providence Rescue Mission, my wife and I were still in upstate New York. I was coming down here 3-4 days a week to plant the seeds of the mission. The first church I ever spoke at was this church, Cranston Christian Fellowship. 1990, it would have been 98, 99. And I remember because these were all big windows. If you're old school, these are all big windows, right? And I'll never forget, we had an old beat-up a station wagon that we traveled back and forth with from Albany, New York, Schenectady, New York, to here. And it was called, aptly called, Big Blue. And it was this old Ford Crown Victoria wagon, big black tires, oxidized paint. It kind of hung low on the back side, right? It's the only car that ever made my wife cry as a missionary to drive in that car. No air conditioning, little kids. And I was supposed to preach here on a Sunday night. I'll never forget this. And I was up in Albany, New York, visiting my family, and Big Blue breaks down, right? So I'm thinking, how am I going to get here? Now, my father-in-law had this brand-new Eldorado Cadillac, all white, loaded out, gold wheels. You know, I look like something from Shaft, if you remember that time, right? And he says, well, take my car. And so I go, great. So I'm in the lap of luxury, cruise control, air conditioning. All of a sudden, as I pull in, the visitor's parking was like almost in front of the window. All of a sudden, I think to myself, I'm coming to this church to tell them about being an inner city missionary that's planning a mission on faith with no financial support whatsoever, and I need your help. Thank God Dave Ghidorie was merciful. So that's how we started. In the mission between CCF, there's some core churches that have been partners with the mission for years, and CCF is one of them. The youth group was the first group to come down and start redoing the jewelry factory, which, by the way, the mission is still a jewelry factory. We just create different jewels today with Jesus, right, which is kind of chill. And we tore the walls out, and when they built the walls, to this day, if you ever come and visit the mission, when you walk in the front door, go down the steps, before you get in the inner door, the wall right there in the office, if you take, because we've got notes for this, if I'm not here and they ever move, they have to remove that wall because inside that wall is the signatures of the first youth group from Cranston Christian Fellowship. They signed that inside wall. So I've actually made a note of it if when God calls me home and if the mission's still there. If they ever move, they have to cut that piece of wall out. That's how deep our relationship is between CCF and the mission. So I guess why I'm saying all that is to say thank you. You know, you guys have been a core pillar in reaching the lost with the gospel down in the inner city. And when we first started, and I got to watch time, that's right. When we first started, oh no, you said somebody plays the piano and I'll know to leave. Okay. So when we first started, you know, it's a crazy concept. How good God is that it can all tie into this, this idea of sacrifice or serving. The kind of relationship we have with God. And so when we came, you know, I didn't know anything about starting a mission. It was the first mission I ever started. I just knew God had called us to do it. We came down, and I remember our first year's budget was $82,000, right? And I thought, oh, my gosh, God, $82,000, what are you talking about? And God raised $82,000. And I remember the first time we had a service, because we do chapel every day. There were four people at the chapel service, right? And I was excited about that. Four people. I thought, woohoo. Anytime you get, I don't care. It's never about quantity. It's always about quality, right? And so now I look back today, and today our budget's like $1.2 million. And we serve like 10,000 meals a month. And our chapel's full every night. And every night, different people from different churches come and preach the gospel. The only thing that changes a human's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what makes us quintessentially different from every other social service, which are good. There's great social services out there. And we have nothing against them, but we believe, and I believe to the core of my soul, that change only happens after redemption. Change only happens after redemption. Amen. So as we get into this, we talk about this. By the way, I was on vacation, and I just said to Rick, I had words with him up in his office. We almost came to blows. No, we didn't. But I noticed the list, the speaker list that he sent me, right? And it tells you which each speaker has to study before they preach. Now, I was on vacation last week. I was on a cruise. I was in Bermuda, and I come back, and first I get this note, I guess, I don't know which day it was, but I look at my email, I get home, it says, if you have any PowerPoint slides, I'm like, what? I'm like happy to be alive. I have PowerPoint slides. Then I start looking, and like, I'm the speaker that has Hosanna 6 through 48. All the other speakers have like two chapters to study. Anybody, Hosanna, you know, so I only took one verse out of the six chapters. I'm going to warn you right now. I think it was the most important verse, and we're going to start with that, because this idea, what we're really talking about, pursuit, and when I was looking at it and say, it's really the idea of relationship, if you really get down to it. That's really what the pursuit is, right? And the question really is, and I tell this to people all the time when I minister to people, is we're all in a relationship with God. No matter where you are, you're in a relationship with God. Back in 1989, when I was an atheist, I was in a relationship with God. It wasn't like I didn't have a relationship with God. I just had an ugly relationship with God. Not because of God, but because of me. But I was in a relationship. And Jesus talks about things like this. He says things like, you can be in a lukewarm relationship with God, right? You can be in the presence of God. You can be ignoring God. You can be running from God. You can be embracing God. The point is that every day we're alive, we are in a relationship with God. And I think when you read Hosea and when you read the other things, and I see this idea of pursuit, because I look through the scriptures, because I kid with Rick, but he was kind enough to show me all the things that are going on with the speakers, I think into September maybe. And I see a clear line of this idea of identifying relationship and identifying why this relationship's important, what does this relationship mean, and where should you be on a daily basis. And so I kind of want to get into that. So when I'm looking at Hosea, hold on a second, I got to put my notes in the right order. That would really help a lot. Okay, hold on. Oh, there it is. I'm sorry. Every time this happens to me all the time, when I'm in the praise and worship and I've got my notes, all of a sudden God says, take them on and write something here. So during the service, I put notes in on page 2, and so all my notes were all over the place, but I'm back. So when we look at Hosea, and really what I keyed in on, it was, in Hosea it says, for I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast, loving goodness, and this is from the Amplified, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of and acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. God desires and delights in dutiful, steadfast, loving goodness. And the word that stuck out to me was steadfast. Steadfast. Another word for that would be faithful. Another word for that would be consistent. Another word for that would be in a regular motion, right? Not the up and down that we grow up in with human relationships, but more of this steadfast, if you can think of a climbing relationship, right? And so that struck me. And we're talking about the idea that the difference between sacrifice and relationship. And I was thinking about it, I was looking at it, and we talk about sacrifice. If you're like me, I grew up before I became an atheist, I was a good Roman Catholic. And I went to church. I was an altar boy. I was a choir boy. And if you grew up as a Roman Catholic, things like Lent, giving things up, was part of our relationship with God, right? This idea that I should behave a certain way, I should do a certain thing. Hopefully that's not my phone. I should do a certain thing, and if I do these things, God will be pleased with me. God will be pleased with me. And the challenge for us is today is that still permeates into our daily living as Christians. This idea that we're going to please God by doing certain things. Whether we pray so many times a day, whether we go and do ministry or whatever we're doing. It's this idea that we're doing things that God goes, okay, I'll take you to the next level, right? And what I want us to start thinking about, because as I studied this, the reality of this is, is God, not only is he not looking for sacrifice from his children today, it's of no event. So I want you to kind of think about this. So if you get up and you say to God in the morning, say, okay, God, I'm gonna pray five times today. I'm just gonna pray five times today, God, because I love you. Which is cool, that's great. But God goes, eh. You know? He doesn't look at it and go, oh, Sean's sacrificing for me today. Because here's the problem with that. It was the requirement of God sacrificing for us to bring us into the relationship he requires of us. Think about it. It tells us in John, everybody knows John 3:16, right? And we all know John. I remember when I was, because I love sports, I remember the old football days, behind the goalposts, the guy with the big flaming hair with the big sign, John 3:16. Had no idea what he was talking about, but I remember that. And we all know John 3:16 says this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the sacrifice. It was the only sacrifice pleasing to God to bridge the gap for our sin. There's no sacrifice I can give God. If I can give God a sacrifice, right? Think about this. If I could say to God, okay, God, I'll give you half of everything I have. I'll give you 90% of everything I have. You know what, God? I don't even need the 10%. You can have it all. That has no standing to put me in a right relationship with God. It can't. Because if it can, then there's no need for Jesus Christ. Amen? Think about it. So I kind of want us to kind of start thinking like that in my short time here with you today. This idea is that we weren't so much created today for sacrifice. That idea of sacrifice goes all the way back in the Levitical law is really where you see that. And it's the idea that when God's coveted people before the coming of Christ broke the law, they had to offer sacrifice to put an atonement out there. An atonement means a covering. And there's a difference between a covering and forgiveness. Under the Levitical law, you as a Jewish person couldn't be forgiven. You could be atoned, but forgiveness was not available to you because Christ had not been born, lived, performed his miracles, went to the cross, suffered, died, buried, resurrection. So before that happened, you could have a covering, but you could never have the forgiveness that we have, right? So as you think about this idea, and thank God, did you ever read the Levitical law? Did you ever read it makes Hosea look like an action movie. Read the Levitical law for the love of Mike. You will hate it. How many times you have to wash your hands. How many times you have to pray. What hair you can cut. What length of your beard. How many turtle doves you have to offer. How many sheep. How many calves. It blows my mind when I read the Bible because the thing is, Jesus talks about a Sabbath day's walk. You are actually, a Sabbath day's walk is in the Levitical law. You were only allowed to walk so many feet on the Sabbath or you broke the law. It kind of reminds you of like some extreme religions that are out there today. This idea of pleasing God and hoping that it's enough. And that he would love us. And the thing we have to be careful of that even as Christians, I know I've been guilty of sometimes when I have struggles or things like that, that I say, well, if I do these things, then that'll set things right with God. And I really want God to love me. I mean, really, isn't that what it's about? Don't you want God to love you? I mean, seriously, like, isn't that what drives you, that relationship thing with God, right? And don't you sometimes feel, I mean, I can only speak for me. I could be unique and different, and y'all could be just totally right, and, I get that. But sometimes I get caught up in this idea of, I've got to please God. God, I've got my struggles, but I'm going to please you because I know you love me, and I want you to know I love you. And what I'm here to tell you is through the ups, through the downs, through the lefts, through the rights, through the good, through the bad, God's love's unwavering. God's love never changes. He never looks at you or he never looks at me and says, boy, you know, I loved him more yesterday because today he's not getting it. That boy is off the mark. If he keeps this up, I don't know. He's going to have to get some turtle doves, maybe build a fire in the backyard. Right? So I want us to start thinking about that, because if we really start realizing that love of God, that truthfully, it's hard for me because I'm a two-dimensional thinker. I'm created to think two-dimensionally. I've always wondered why God gives us such a big brain and we only use about 8% of it. For me, it might be 2% on certain days. But this idea of comprehending the love of a multidimensional God as a two-dimensional thinker is really, really challenging, right? That depth. We really, there's songs about it, and the idea of not really understanding the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God in our lives. But it's really real. And what I'm here to tell you today, that there's nothing you and I can do to deepen God's love for us. His love's steadfast. His love's absolute. His love never changes. He never will ever look at me and say, boy, if you could do a little bit more, Sean, I'd really love you. All right? But we get caught up in that, don't we? Don't we get caught up in that idea that we're going to please our God because then we're going to be chill? And it's a total lie. When I woke up today, God looked at me, and I heard this from a minister on one of those big TV evangelist ministers. But I liked what they had to say. And they talked about in the scripture where Jesus looked at the disciples, and the disciples said that he was a disciple, the one that Jesus loved. The one that Jesus loved. The one that Jesus loved. Ooh, shoe fire. I'm Sean. The one that Jesus loves. The one that Jesus loves. Unconditionally. No restrictions. When he went to the cross for me, when he was naked, hanging, beaten, bloody, suffocating, while the fluid filled in his lungs from crucifixion, he looked and he knew me. And he said, you're Sean. The one that Jesus loves. I have trouble saying that without getting emotional. Because I don't deserve that love. And neither do you. That's the great thing. That's why sacrifice doesn't work. It's not about sacrifice. We were created for relationship. And the crazy thing about it is that boundary of relationship goes all the way back to the second chapter of the first book of the Bible. And a lot of times we don't realize this. That we were created for this love versus anything else Jesus created. And it stuck out with me. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1:26-28, it says this. It says, God said, let us, meaning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let him have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all of the earth and everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it using all its vast resources. This is important because a lot of times we get that subdue it thing and think like we can do whatever we want. And this is very important. It says to subdue it using all its vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. So all of a sudden you look at this and you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you realize the whole purpose when God created us at the very, very beginning was to bless us in fellowship with us. Bless us in fellowship with us. Love us. Think about this. Doesn't God love everything He creates? Doesn't God create out of love? Doesn't God do things out of love? Doesn't He create perfection out of love? Well, guess what? He created us in His image. And He created us to bless us and to have relationship with us. So much so, when you read later on in the Bible, it always amazes me in Genesis. You know when Adam and Eve pooch the ball, right? They eat the fruit. And by the way, men, when you read that, please read that scripture closer, because a lot of times I hear guys go, yeah, you know, Eve ate that fruit. You know, she really messed it all up. If you read a little further in the Bible right there, it says she turned to Adam and handed him the fruit. It wasn't like Adam was in the back 40 of the garden, right? And all of a sudden Eve was tempted. And if you read about that, you know, Adam says things like, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, two joined together, this whole I'm going to be her man kind of a thing. He basically pushed Eve in front of the serpent and says, yeah, you do it, I'll follow, and it'll be your fault later on, right? And what happens is when they broke that relationship, what always amazed me in that part of the Bible, when we're talking about this love and this relationship thing, is that when they ate the fruit, it says their eyes were open and they knew they were naked, and they sewed leaves, fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And then it says, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it says, and when God was walking in the cool of the garden, He called out to Adam, and Adam and Eve were hidden. And when they call out, He goes, Adam, where are you? And he goes, I'm here. He says, what are you doing in the bushes? He says, well, I'm hiding. He says, why are you hiding? He says, because I knew I was naked. Oh, stop. Stop. This always amazed me. Think about that relationship. Why was Adam hiding? Because he knew he was naked. Think about that. Could you imagine, like, okay, I'm preaching right now. Could you imagine out of anywhere right now if the sky cracked, and through this building we heard the voice of God reverberate? I don't know about you. I'm hoping I got a pair of Depends on. Okay? Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. We read stuff in the Bible all the time, and we miss the depth of what God's saying. Adam wasn't afraid because he heard the voice of God. He was afraid because he sinned. So what does that tell me about the relationship that Adam had with God? It means he talked to God as normally as you and I talk to each other. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't stunned. Seriously, if God's voice blew through this building today, think about it. Where are you going to be? I'm going to be on the floor. I'm going to be on the floor. You know, maybe behind these fake trees, with my face pressed to the ground, right? I mean, or who's it? Oh, yo, God, how are you? All right, what's happening? Good to see you. Glad you came. None of us are acting like that towards God. Because why? Not that we couldn't, truthfully. We have that right as sons and daughters of God to talk to our Abba Father. We could look and say, God, you're here. Chill. All right, so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here, because He's here anyhow. We just don't audibly hear Him. But the point is that Adam had that relationship, that love relationship, initiated by God, not by Adam. Initiated by God, not by Adam. So if we start to realize that if you're a born-again Christian, if you've confessed yourself a sinner, if you've looked at your life and said, I haven't had that relationship with God, I've been trying to keep Him happy maybe, or I don't really care if He's happy, but boy, this really stinks. I'm not fulfilled. I feel empty. I don't know what's going on. I need Jesus. What's that mean? I need to look at God and say, man, God, I'm like Adam. I've separated myself from You, and I've hidden from You, and I don't have the fullness of You because of sin in my life. And the moment that you as a man or a woman or a teenager or a young child get honest with God about that, and we say, man, God, but I don't like it anymore. I'm empty. I don't feel full. Everybody around me feels full. I wake up, I feel empty. The moment you and I say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You died for my sins. You were the only sacrifice that was acceptable to your Father was the unblemished lamb going to the cross, and you did it just for me. It's the second chapter of love for when you created me. I want that. I want that. I'm surrendering. I'm giving up. It's not even a sacrifice. I can't do it anymore. I give up. Come in. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my God. I want relationship with you, right? And so that's the start of that pursuit, if you will, or the next step of pursuit, if you will, is that idea of relationship with God on God's terms, not my terms, because my terms will kill me. My terms will kill me. And so then we go through that, and we look, and we start to see the depth of God's love, and all of a sudden we say, well, what is our responsibility, right? Because in every relationship there's responsibility, right, in our relationships. And let me share with you just a couple. I see the music people running around, so... Yeah, I only got through page one. Let me get finished with this at least. You might have to come back for the second service, and I'll just pick up page two. I get excited. But did you ever read? There's one of my favorite Christian writers, and I read him every day. There's a fellow by the name of Oswald Chambers. Some of you may know him. The book My Utmost for His Highest, and I absolutely, absolutely hate that book. I will repeat that. I absolutely, positively hate Oswald Chambers. If he was here today, I'd slap him a couple of times for the stuff he writes. And the reason why is every time I read it, I'm like, dang, I am nowhere near where I should be. I'm so far off the mark. But I love it because it challenges me. And let me read this to you from Oswald Chambers. And he says this about Paul. He says this about Paul. He says, Paul was overwhelmed with the sense of his indebtedness to Jesus Christ, and he spent his life to express it. Paul was overwhelmed by his indebtedness to Christ that he spent the rest of his life trying to express that. The greatest inspiration in Paul's life was his view of Jesus Christ as his spiritual creditor. As his spiritual creditor. And he goes on to say, he says, do I feel that same sense of indebtedness to Christ regarding every unsaved soul? He says, as a saint, my life's spiritual honor and duty is to fulfill my debt to Christ in relationship to lost souls. Every tiny bit of my life that has value, I owe to the redemption of Jesus Christ. Am I doing everything to enable him to bring his redemption into evident reality in the lives of others? I will only be able to do this as the Spirit of God works in me this sense of indebtedness. I'm not a superior person among other people. I'm a bond servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Paul sold himself to Jesus Christ. And he said, in effect, I'm a debtor to everyone on the face of the earth. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am free. So think about what Paul says right there. And that's why I hate Oswald Chambers, because now I have to think about my life and I go, dang. Geez, Oswald, you're not helping me at all here. But that's the truth. Relationship with God is being about our Father's business. Our Father's business was he loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die to pay the price for the cross, for our sin at the cross. And if we as individuals grasp onto that, that our purpose, our being, our absolute is to carry that message in word and deed, and it should be the focus of everything we do as we get up, as we live, as we breathe, as we sacrifice, if we want to call it sacrifice, our time, our energy, whatever you want to call it. But our whole focus is, man, God, there's people around me today that quite honestly are dying and going to hell. And I'm not. I'm not. Because you came into my life and you saved a wretched sinner like Sean. But today I'm Sean, the disciple, or the child, not the disciple, the child that Jesus loves. And I want you, as we close, to think about this idea. Who around you doesn't know that love of Christ? Who around you, if they die, I was really brutalized last night. Addiction, and I'll be quick with this, but addiction is so bad around where we are that we're losing men and women right and left from overdosing because heroin is so laced with fentanyl. And it's hard as a missionary to see people you know, you love, and you care for, and you keep hearing that they overdose. And last night, I got a picture on Facebook somebody sent to me of a young man that overdosed yesterday, right? And the only thing I could think is, I remember talking with him, and he gave his life to Christ, right? See, if we get to the core of the relationship, our Father's business is saving souls from hell. And if it's good enough for our dad, it should probably be good enough for us, right? So God bless you. Thank you for the privilege to be here and speak what God put on my heart. And I'll be around. I'll be happy to talk to you. Lord bless your day.